All right, we're turning our attention to the theology of the cross, reflections on his cross, on ours. Some of you are familiar with this book and study. A little different format this time. What?
I think he's read it 5 times.
Excellent book. Professor Deutschlander's been given a great gift in how to write based on God's Word.
Thank you.
It's one of many books that he writes. Puts the focus where it needs to be. Because again, by human nature, where do we put the focus? On us, right? And so when we have a cross in our own life, what's usually our reaction? Where do we try to put the focus? Yeah. You know, why me? And then why, you know, okay, I got to fix this. And the focus needs to be on Christ. Okay, what purpose, Lord? And ultimately, the purpose is to always draw us back to his cross. And it's because of his cross that we can endure our earthly crosses. He didn't say we weren't going to have earthly crosses, right? We must, through many trials and tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have trials, tribulations, crosses. And not just physical and emotional, but also especially crosses that have to do with our faith. Not everybody is going to be receptive to our faith in Jesus. And so that's part of the cross as well. So a good book, a good read, it's in the library. You can also order it on Amazon or Northwestern Publishing House if you don't have a copy of it. Yes?
Just a comment. The elders went through that book. We would have a devotion before the meeting. And so we went through that book a couple years back.
Yeah.
Quite a good,
yeah, it's a good, powerful book. Yep. So it's kind of a good reminder. We're kind of developing a curriculum that we go through, and certain things we're going to review. And this is one of them, and why. So some opening thoughts. Attacks on Christianity are not new. Right? This is not something that we're facing before, and that's the Bible is always applicable, always timely. How it applied back in the day it was written still applies for us today. Early on, it was the person of Christ being questioned. 300 AD, you know, the Nicene Creed is a response to that question. Middle Ages, who is the church and what is its purpose? Leading to the Reformation, that of Martin Luther and others. The church had lost its way. And we recall, again, there were some other bigger events in world history that were going on as the church had lost its way, partly because the Catholic Church was a big player in the world at that time, and the leader of the Catholic Church, and not just one leader, but all the leaders that held their role within the papacy, were taking the church further away from the cross. And then you had the rise of Islam taking place as well. So definitely attacks on Christianity from multiple fronts. And then the last few centuries, the infallibility of the scriptures being questioned, and it's an ongoing debate, and that infallibility of scriptures debate has led to, well, did God really create the world? Opening the door for evolution definitely has gone front and center in our school system and in our world today. It's kind of hard to get away from, even within churches, get away from millions of years, things being dated. So that debate continues. And there are others that we'll get into. So in some sense, the debate is ongoing with each of the above-mentioned points. And one can make the case that in our day, the theology of the cross ought to be added to the list of controversies rocking the church. And we'll get into why that's the case. Have you noticed a desire to make Christianity fun and happy-go-lucky? Who's got the better slide, the better coffee? You know, who's got better greeters? Whose golf cart is better in the parking lot to bring people in from the parking lot to the church? You know, again, those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, can be helpful. But when that becomes the be-all, end-all. Like we said, we want a beautiful ground, a beautiful campus, and thankfully, to our volunteers, we have beautiful grounds. But that's not the be-all, end-all, right? But it does show that we take our faith seriously, because part of the faith is being good stewards of what God has given to us and trusted to us. You know, so we have the prosperity Christianity. Who's an example of prosperity Christianity?
Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen, you know, is one. Might be another one. Is that the one?
Yeah, Copeland.
Yeah, there's another one, right? Copeland, who else? Anybody else? Another one? You don't have to. But the prosperity ministry is, you know, just... And Joel Osteen, he's got some practical things to say. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But he admits, he says, I'm not a theologian. I'm an encourager. His dad, whose ministry took over, he was a theologian. But Joel, you know, his role is to encourage. And your best life now. Yeah, it's kind of also like those who... that eat healthy Christianity. I got some water to sell you. Right, so the part of their ministry is selling you ordinary water, but it's been blessed, and now it has healing powers. And Keith, for $40, you can have this case that I bought at Walmart for $1.50. But it's got healing powers. And it's just the power of suggestion, because after you drink it, you're going to feel better, right? Because the church has said so. Right? I mean, and the diets. How many diets become fads? You know, like this. Do you go on a diet because it's going to get you closer to Christ? You know,
it might if it kills you. You know.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Death by chocolate. You know, there. You know, there. Here's on a side note. Actuaries for the Wells, you know, the Wells Foundation. Wells people have a tendency to live long. You know, and the reason they did that. Studies, just you know, when are these estates, these bequests going to come due? And the actuary said, you know, on one hand it's good for you, and the other hand it's not good for you because your people live so long, these estates take longer to mature. You know, so maybe we'll serve more death by chocolate. I don't know. Just kidding. All right. But we eat healthy as being good stewards, right? And again, things are good overall because God's grace in our life. It's not the things we do. Then you have the better character Christianity. Well, of course we should be better characters. But in and of itself, does that bring us closer to Christ? Anything that takes us away from the means of grace and from the cross of Christ, then you know the red flag goes up. Entertainment Christianity. Again, who can have the best Christmas light display? And again, is it wrong in and of itself? No. And we realize, you know, there's evangelism, the actual sharing of the gospel, and then there's pre-evangelism. Things that will bring people into an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. And so we do things, even in our church, right? You know, we'll do different events to bring people to our campus with the opportunity, with the goal of being able to present the gospel to them. Or we'll do things off campus, again, with the same thing. But those don't become the be-all, end-all. So we don't want to mix pre-evangelism with evangelism. Same with, we don't want to get caught up in our own crosses and miss the cross of Christ and the purpose of that. Agree or disagree? The church should be successful, big, and influential in world and national politics.
Disagree.
Disagree. Okay, why? Not our mission. Right? We've got to touch on this towards the tail end of our Galatians study, too. It's not our mission. But we do have an involvement in national politics, not as the church itself, but the people who are the church. Right? You have a voice. You are to be involved and be aware. Again, but our goal as the church is not to be in the national front. That, and remember the Reformation, that's what got lost. Church and state definitely were commingled.
Even when we go back to the Old Testament, Israel was not the most powerful of nations, but it was God's chosen nation. Christianity may never be the most powerful, but it'll always be God's chosen.
Yeah, I mean, well put, right? And that's why we only get caught up in the size, you know, or the entertainment factor, popularity. Again, wherever Jesus is Christ, if Jesus Christ is preached, there are going to be believers. The word works, and we're thankful for that. At the same time, there's a reason why Jesus also said, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. A little yeast works the whole batch of dough. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You know, Satan works in disguise. Satan's not wearing a name tag that says, I'm a false teacher. Right? There's a reason why Jesus said, watch out for the false teachers among you. Now, we can recognize error outside of us. It's sometimes the inside because it's over time, and you build relationships. And sometimes, again, while we want to have a respect for pastors, and we appreciate pastors, at the same time, pastors can be misleading. Right? Many congregations have split because they're following the person and not the message. And so that's why, again, we have things in place to hopefully keep the pastor on track so that you can follow the pastor because of the message, not because of the personality. With me, you don't have to worry because I don't have a personality. So.
Well, just today in the news, the Methodist Church is going to start a new denomination because of the Lay and Gesby image.
Sure.
They're going to just, you know, you want that? Fine, we're going to just start another.
Yeah, well, ELCA, right? They branched off into multiple synods now, church bodies, because of that same too. It was a divide. And that's going to happen. We said before, in our constitution, for our church, it's written for a reason. That those who adhere to the doctrines of the church, of which we were established on, have the rights to this campus. Those who want to split off. Now, if we want to sell it to them at an inflated price. But we pray that never happens. And that's why we do stuff like this. All right, so what is up with people wanting to choose their own doctrines to believe and what behaviors to champion or walk away from?
We want to be in control of our own destiny.
All right, we want to be in control of our own destiny. Right? It's our human nature. That's why we don't want to submit to God. Why I want to acknowledge there is no God, because then if I acknowledge that there is a God, I have to admit what about myself? And I don't want to have to admit that by myself. Do we easily reach out for help? Is it easy for us to ask for help?
No.
No, sometimes that struggles because there is a good time for us to ask for help. And we have to realize asking for help is not the problem in and of itself. But when it comes to spiritual help that we need, are we in a position to ask for it? We need it. We may not recognize it. Can we ask for it apart from Christ? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So how are people who don't have Christ in their life, how are they going to know that they need Christ?
We need to tell them.
We need to tell them. Go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Let your light shine. So stubbornness definitely is in their way. Self-reliance is in the way. Theology of the glory then that leads to, which by definition is a theology which lets man be his own God and turns the God of the Bible into a creature subject to personal whims of the moment. So become more focused on the wants rather than the needs. Yes, they'll recognize Jesus is King and God is love. And God is love, but how is it misused? Even in the church.
Things like abortion and homosexuality.
Okay, so God is love, and so excuses those sins, right, Rich?
I've heard people say, you know, over anything that happens in the world, you know, if there was a love of God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. And it's kind of taking that out of context.
Yeah, right? So if because of these negative things, if God is love, well, then these things should happen, so God must not be a God of love, or he doesn't exist.
Pretty much what we're saying.
Okay. You know, so we misuse what God is love. And keep in mind Hebrews 12, right? In love, God disciplines us. Sometimes he withholds to get our attention back where it needs to be.
A little Bill Clinton-ish, what is love? Give me a description of what you call love. Their problem is they have put their definition on what they want love to be, not what God's love is.
Yeah, is always means is. It doesn't mean something else. We can get into that. So that's what we're going to be contrasting throughout is the theology of glory, which focuses on the human being and my wants versus the theology of the cross, which focuses on Christ and what he wants and has for us. All right, contrast that with Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 17 to 39 are the verses to focus on. As you look at those verses in Matthew 10, Who is to be the focus?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? And so sum up the point that Jesus is getting across. What in essence is he saying there in that section? Who's going to hate you? The world's going to hate you. Your own family might hate you. Why?
Because you got something. Yeah. That's what they don't have. You're happy.
All right. You got something that they don't have. And it should be, again, that peace and the contentment, and that should exude forth overall. And you're their conscience. Because you are with Christ, they know, just by being in the same presence with you, that something's not right with them. But in stubbornness, don't want to reveal it. So people are going to hate you, even people who are close to you. So what's Jesus' response? How does he prepare us for that?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies, okay?
He warns us that it's going to happen. He says, I'll give you the words to speak.
All right, he tells us up front, this is what's going to happen. And when he did say that, when he was here in flesh, there were some people who said, boy, this is tough. And they walked away. So he tells us in advance, this is how it could be. And for others, it'll be different. You know, the intensity will be different. And then even your enemies. What sets you apart? To love your enemies. It doesn't mean you overlook. It doesn't mean we compromise, but acts of compassion. Yeah, sometimes there was one town where the people in church, the churches in the town, people of this church, and people of the church, they'd be walking toward each other on the sidewalk, and as soon as they saw each other, one would go on the other side. Well, what does that say to people in the church, and then what does it say to the town? Well, I can be rude, and I don't have to go to church to do that. You know, and sometimes, again, those outside the church show more kindness and compassion than those within the church, which then is a need for us to look in the mirror and say, what am I missing? What am I doing wrong? It's not Christ. He's not the problem. That goes back to me. But the world's doing it for different motives, too. And again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not doing things to earn favor. We're doing things to show that we have God's favor. All right, what else does Jesus make as a point in that section in Matthew 10?
The student is not more greater than his teacher.
Okay, Christ himself had faced abuse and ridicule and hatred. We as followers are going to as well.
Be prepared. You know, prepare yourself. Be in the Word so you're prepared to give an answer.
All right, be prepared. Stay in the Word so that you're ready to give an answer. And in the end, what matters?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? So endure. And he gives us what we need to endure. He makes the crosses, the earthly crosses, worth bearing, keeping in mind what we have through his cross. Peace with God, and with that comes new attitude and eternal life. And so the earthly crosses, as Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors, those cannot nullify and take away from us what we have in Christ Jesus. And so these crosses are there to fine-tune us, to help us be witnesses. They put us in positions to witness that we ourselves would not automatically throw ourselves into. And those become tests of faith. Again, he's not going to ask everyone to do what he did for Abraham, to sacrifice your child. But he's going to give you crosses that will test your faith. And Peter says, too, you have opportunities to see where you're at in the faith, to confirm your faith. All right, evaluate this sentence. Jesus did not come to entertain, but to redeem us by his blood. What comes to mind with that statement?
I remember Herod wanting to bring Jesus in to perform a miracle for him. That's not entertainment. You know, I mean, that's what he wanted. But that was, and Jesus being, don't say anything about what I've done.
Yeah, and even people of his hometown said, Jesus, you know, do these miracles for us. And he said, no, because he knew the outcome. They weren't looking for something to believe in. That wouldn't have convinced them. And same with Herod. What else comes to mind with that statement? Jesus is not coming to entertain, but to redeem us by his blood.
Blood must be shed for the sins of the people.
All right, blood must be shed, right? To atone for the sins of the people, and ever get back to the heart of the problem, we have to admit that there is
sin,
and that I am guilty of sin, and that sin needs to be atoned for, and I can't do it.
Back to the miracles thing, most of them were for something that was needed, not necessarily for a show. Feeding the 5,000 wasn't necessarily, hey, I'm going to do this great thing. Look at me. It was like, hey, you guys need food.
Yeah.
Or the healing of the paralytic and all those, just to help their needs, not necessarily like a big show.
Yeah, that's a good point. Jesus did not do all those miracles for show. Now, oftentimes, when he knew people were coming after him to be their bread king and so forth, he would go away because he knew that wasn't why he came. Or he would go to a person privately and do the healing. So he wasn't here for the show. He was here to seek and to save the lost. Again, what are the realities of life, John?
Well, I'm going to say it's a message for us, too, that we're not here to entertain in our worship services, but to provide the law and the gospel from God's word.
Sure. So, again, can we do that in an exciting way? Can we do that with passion and so forth? Sure. But you know, does the pastor need to hang from the ceiling on a swing to do that? How strong is that? But again, what are the realities of life? What do we face? Is every day happy-go-lucky? No, every day we struggle. And what does Jesus know about life? We're going to struggle. And so what does Jesus provide us to help with the struggles? So even though not every day is going to be happy-go-lucky, at the same time, it's not all doom and gloom. And that's where the cross comes in. The theology of glory pretty much, you know, kind of says every day is going to be happy-go-lucky, and if it's not, there's something wrong with you. Well, no, there may not be anything wrong. Well, okay, depending on who we're talking to. No, we are realities of life, and Jesus knows that, and that's why he's given us his cross. That's why the focus always is to go back to his cross. You talk about elders, why it's an important book for the elders to understand this too. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the people. We're to keep their attention on the cross. There's a lot of glitz and glory and glamour and temptation out there that takes us away from the cross. And God's always using us, one another, to help not only ourselves but others get back on the cross. All right, ponder this statement. The cross is not merely a piece of jewelry worn around the neck, but pain carried on the heart and in the soul.
Thinking about this one for some reason lately, like when you, especially like a woman wears a cross and it's real sparkly and full of diamonds and stuff like that, is that, I don't really know how to take that anymore, because the cross is a beautiful thing for us now because it represents what Christ did for us. But, and I don't mean, I'm not putting out any judgment or anything, but I just wonder if how it should be presented. I think wearing one shows other people that you are a Christian and that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But I just... I don't know, it goes to that, what would Jesus do or think or did and stuff like that.
Yeah, so in and of itself, right, it can be a testimony. But if you're wearing a cross or some other Christian piece of jewelry, or in your house it's decorated with Christian decorations, what are you trying to say to people?
Because of Jesus and what he did on the cross.
Yeah, it's because of Jesus, right? It's a testimony, right? It should be a testimony. But if by our words and our actions, then we are doing something else. You know, like with that, what would Jesus do? And that became popular. People all just used that phrase, but they weren't doing what Jesus would do and why, you know, out of the motive that what he's done for us. So, again, there can be a hypocrisy that comes in that jewelry. But yeah, so is it just about wearing the jewelry? Is that what makes us a Christian? No, it's what's in the heart. And what's in the heart then is reflected. Romans 10 again. It's with your heart that you believe. It's with your mouth that you confess what's in your heart. And that's what James is all about too. You say you have faith. Well, I can't read your heart, but I can read your words and your actions. And so that's where they work together.
Well, just kind of bouncing off what Jenny said. It is a beautiful thing that Jesus did for us, but the Christian, I think, also feels that sadness, you know, the pain in the heart and the soul, that you did that to Jesus. And, I mean, it's awesome that he was willing to pay the price for you, but we have to, I think, be careful to never lose the thought of what it really cost him and at what price you were paid for.
Because you never want to disrespect it. And wearing it on your neck, I wouldn't want to disrespect Jesus in, I don't know, maybe a flamboyant way. And I don't mean that to be judgmental, but I try to think not what other people are worried about, but what Jesus would think. You know.
Well, again, as we wear the cross, perhaps as a pendant or a necklace or as a tattoo or whatever, again, it should be a reminder of the importance of the cross of Jesus in my life and how I want to live my life. So it can serve as a powerful reminder for me and then also as a testimony. So like we said, if we're going to wear that, we need to be careful. It's kind of the same, too, with whether it be volunteering in the name of Christ or whether it be worship attendance, our membership in a church, that's a confession of faith. And so your neighbors and so forth, your family, they see you getting up and going to church. At least they assume you're going to church, you know, in a tie and not just to Annie's for breakfast. And you volunteer again. How we act in those events that are held here at church, how we act in events that are held outside our campus in the name of church and so forth, that needs to be thought of because that's saying a statement as well. And that's what Jesus is driving at. You know, so what's in your heart matters. And so make sure you know you're going to take flack when people know what's in your heart through your words and actions. But you can be prepared for it and you can deal with it. And don't be, again, yoked with unbelievers. So maybe the majority of our friends are not going to be outside the church. That doesn't mean we're not friendly towards, we're not compassionate towards, but who are you going to tend to hang with? Those who are like-minded, those who are going to build you up in faith, those who are going to take you by the collar sometimes and say, hey, remember who you are and how you need to act. So we will have a tendency to congregate with our fellow believers, but we don't become closed in because we are to be the lights in the world at the same time. John, you...
I was going to say, in pondering the statement, that this is, the statement as it is really the law side, that the cross is not merely a piece of jewelry worn around the neck, but pain carried in the heart, which is a result of the law, which we tend to think of when we see a crucifix. But the empty cross is in the cross of Christ by glory, that this is a cross of joy, knowing that we have been redeemed. So there is pain there because Christ died on the cross, but there's great joy there because that he has redeemed us from our sins.
And that's the bottom line. You will have pain in the heart. Physical pain for various reasons, as well as pain because of your confession in Christ and people ridiculing you for that. But again, take heart as you focus in on the cross and what it's doing for you. Yeah, that's where the joy is. Michael, do you have your...
Well, I was looking to talk about tape. In this truck, in this world, we have trouble. And of course, it also be a picture. This is John 16:33 talking about. But take heart, I've overcome the world.
Yep. Yeah. And again, another passage. We're going to have troubles, but take heart, he's overcome the world. Steve.
We've got to remember there's two crosses we carry, like the beautiful one we can wear on our neck, but the one we carry on our shoulders that's harsh wood that splinters, that festers the splinters into your skin as you fight your way through life too. So you've got both crosses to deal with.
Right? And again, so our eyes, Hebrews again, keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. So the theology of the cross is always going to keep us focused on the cross that matters. The theology of glory is going to take us away from that cross. Maybe it doesn't start out that way, its intentions, but it ends up doing that way. Again, not to beat up on Joel Osteen, but he purposely does not have what in his church? A cross. He says, I intentionally don't do that so not to offend. Okay. So, but by not having, where's the witness? You know, where's the comfort? Finally, that comes in if you don't have the cross of Christ. So, bottom line, like Jesus says, it's going to get hot in the kitchen. Do you get out? No, right? You continue, and what comes out of that hot kitchen? Beautiful goodness. All right. Would you agree with the author's statement that the church shuns any notion that we live in a veil of tears? That the church shuns any notion that we live in a veil of tears. So basically, you know, as you look at churches in general, and without judging the core, but just in general, have we as a church, visible church on earth, do we talk about the veil of tears, or do we kind of shun away from talking about a veil of tears? Are we more happy-go-lucky messages, or do we talk about, you know what? Life does stink sometimes. And here's why, but here's the solution. Do we get to the root of the problem, or do we just kind of circle around the problem? And then we get to the solution, or we just kind of skirt the solution. Does that seem like first?
In the grand scheme of things, here with you, there is a law of gospel here. Sometimes it's more emphasis on law, sometimes more emphasis on gospel. But there's the overall balance. And, you know, basically it's a reality check of our sins and the reality that we have in the mind of our sins at the Christ on the cross, but also the reality that. Because of His grace, we have that hope, and we have to live in despair.
Okay, so there's a balance of law and gospel. That's one of the taglines sometimes that our churches use. It's a changeless message for a changing world. What's the changeless message? The cross of Christ. And along with that, why we need that cross. So sin and grace are at the heart of that. In general, do we, outside of our circles, is there a lot of talk about sin? And when you go to the doctor, and you're not feeling well, do you want the doctor to ignore the problem? Or sometimes the doctor has to say a message that you don't want to hear. You have so-and-so. But now here's what we're going to do with it. Okay, we have sin. Why are there bad things happening in the world? Sin. Okay, so what are we going to do about it? We can't do anything, but Christ already has done something about it. And now, in Christ, what are we doing with what He's given to us to deal with it?
And you're talking about the change of message and the change of the world. Look at the change of the world now. Where it's coming from the Isaiah's warrants. Through Isaiah, I guess, says, do not call people good or do evil right now. It's happening. Now, essentially, where some governments are trying to... in the roundabout way, like in the California legislature, what you should be preaching about homosexuality is sin.
Yeah, so there's another. Again, there are forces, attempts to diminish, quiet down the message, especially the law, and then also the gospel. Because, again, if you do away with the law, what in essence are you doing away with?
The need for a Savior.
Yeah, the need for the Savior, the gospel. And again, if you don't have the law and the gospel, well, why are you going to church? To feel good about yourself? You know, what do some adults recognize? You know, they're not active in church anymore, but then they have kids. What do they say? Let's get back to church because the kids need some religion.
Direction.
You know, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? So what are you saying then to the children as they get older? It doesn't take before they get older to say that. Because Ken Ham, again, in his book, Why Are Children Leaving the Church? They're not leaving at high school, they're leaving in the elementary age. And for various reasons. And part of it is the church not sticking to law and gospel, not sticking to, you know, the facts, the realities. All right, in the place of the happy pill, consider what the Bible says about rejoicing constantly and precisely because we are suffering under the weight of the cross that crushes and threatens to destroy us. Any comment to that statement? Yes.
So I was kind of on the prior line about we don't live in a veil of tears. This one's a little bit similar. We may be passing through, but that's not our home. It's not where we live, right? We're just busy, I guess. And I wonder if that's kind of the same thing here. Sure, we're suffering under the weight of this, but my heart, my mind, my focus, hopefully my attitude some of the time, is not so bogged down by the temporary, kind of, what you call it, big picture.
Yeah, no, that's exactly it. Right? We can get caught up in the moment and not realize the bigger picture out there. So like Paul said, the present sufferings are not worth comparing. He didn't say we're not going to have present sufferings, but they're not worth comparing to the eternal glory. How do I get through the present if I don't have that looking forward to? So the church that says we don't talk about the resurrection because that has no impact for our life today, you just kind of scratch your head and go, without the resurrection, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Your faith is in vain. I mean, what are you living for? So, again, do we kind of have an assumption that everybody who calls themselves a Christian gets it? Is that a false assumption?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's why, again, we need to always keep our eyes and hearts focused. And are there going to be days that, you know, one day we get it, and the next day, man, I'm struggling.
Stumble and fall.
Yeah, right? I mean, that's the struggle we have here on earth. And that's why, again, we meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Because we're going to have that on this side of heaven, those struggles. But through that, we always pray that we continue to keep going. You know, the stronger you are in the Lord through His word, the easier it is to overcome those doubts. But when we are pulled away from the word of the Lord, well, it's easier to get into those doubts. And so that's why we're concerned about the inactives among us, those around the fringe. Faith as small as a mustard seed saves. Praise the Lord. But what could happen in the meantime between Christmas and Easter that might pull them away rather than getting through that? So, again, is there a time and a place for secular counseling? Sure. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But at the same time, who is the great physician of souls and minds and hearts? And oftentimes, what has us down, is it because we've taken our eyes off of the cross and its purpose and more focused on, well, this is not how I wanted my life to go. The Holy Spirit works in various ways. The Apostle Paul, he was bent on going to a certain area to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm shutting down that route, you're going this way. Well, was Paul happy about it at first? He probably never got over it completely, but he realized, not my will, but, did Jesus, according to his human flesh, went a different way? Father, if possible, take this cup from me, but again, not my will. Do we say that too? Lord, if there's a different way, but if this thorn in the flesh is what keeps me focused on you, well, then give me the strength to endure. And he says, I'll think about it. He gives it to us, right? He does not give us more than we can stand up underneath. So he might not give Keith and Paul the same adversity. He knows what each one needs. And he may know that Dick doesn't need any adversity. Because that would push him over the edge. I mean, he treats us differently. So we can't get caught up in the comparison. Why does Dick have nothing and Paul's got everything? We can't get caught up in that.
First Peter says, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed.
If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is saying too. If you deny me now, what's going to happen later? He's going to deny you, right? All right, here we go. Fake Christianity offers the Christian an imitation of Christ's glory in heaven, not of his humiliation on earth. The phony and the artificial church turns worship into a spiritual happy hour devoid of repentance. with cheap absolution, with no thought of taking God seriously in either the law or the gospel, and people love it. They still get to be their own God, their own Bible, their own source of ultimate truth and salvation. So what is the author saying with that statement?
How about me?
Keep the law and gospel.
Yeah, bottom line, keep the law and gospel, because too often we're trying to make a heaven here on earth. And where is heaven? Well, it's not the here and now, right? And does it take more than happy thoughts to get through this life? Yeah, right? And Jesus has given us what we need to get through this life. All right, theology of the cross then, a definition, a theology that is fixed on Christ and his cross, on the work of our redemption. So again, it's not so much the crosses that we have to endure, but the cross that he already has endured for us. For next week, we're not going to be done yet, but just for next week, look at the Lamentations reference there. During the week, if you got time, look at that section, 19 to 66. What are some of the negative thoughts that come through? And then what are some of the positive thoughts that come through? And we'll, Lord willing, talk about that next week. Some of the negative, positive. For today, let's go to Psalm 32, 1 to 5. Psalm 32, 1 to 5. Someone have those words handy? All done.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the past, as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. It did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin.
Can you relate to the heat of the summer? And your energy being zapped? All right.
Was this before or after Nathan confronted him?
Good question. Thanks for that segue. So what led David to say these words?
His sin.
Yeah.
But was it before or after Nathan?
This was after.
It was after.
Yeah. So looking back, okay, how did his unrepentant sin make him feel, make his life? Right? His bones wasted away. He kept it inside. He tried to ignore it, and he couldn't. And on top of the affair was, right, the killing of Uriah. I mean, there's so much more that goes into that. Again, so all the lust led to actual sin, and how that sin led to another sin, and so forth. And then also, what came as a result? The loss of that first child. Just by something that seemed harmless at first. Well, it's kind of like that movie Fatal Attraction. Nothing's harmless, his first scene.
But he would have also felt that sin before Nathan confronted him.
He would have felt that, so during that whole process, before Nathan confronted him, he was feeling this. And so looking back, this is how I was. This is how I was. My bones wasted away, and I would continue to waste away if God had not sent Nathan to confront him. And that leads then, because what was David's hope all along? What did he have for him?
Guilt.
He was dealing with guilt, right? He needed to get rid of that guilt, but God's forgiveness was still there. But until he acknowledged his sin, that forgiveness was not benefiting him. It's that objective justification. Forgiveness is there for all people. But how many people are not being benefited by it because They're not connected to Jesus and his cross, right, for various reasons. Or when we take ourselves away from Christ, which we'll build on. That's kind of the happy-go-lucky. Again, if you take Christ out of the picture, why do we need Christ and don't confess our sins? Why do I need Christ anymore? And you get become the Pharisees. I can earn it. So Psalm 51, we won't read the verses for the length of time, but how does this passage compare with the theology of glory? So, I mean, he's confessed his sin. Have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me as hyssop and so forth, and create in me a clean heart. How does that contrast, if it does, with the theology of glory?
Shows that we're sinners. We need Christ.
It shows that we're sinners, that we need Christ.
Well, I mean, not to blow up the whole study, but one of the things I was kind of thinking about all through this thing is, how do we contrast fruits of faith that we should expect to see some good outcomes versus, this is not heaven. We don't win day by day by day. We lose. Our victories come on the other side. I guess it just starts to answer that. It says, you know, the forgiveness, there's a fruit of faith, right there. But I mean, that there is little victories.
Yeah, there are, right? And little victories, fruits of faith. It goes back to wearing the cross. Again, if I'm wearing the jewelry, the cross, do I believe that in my heart while I'm wearing that cross, or is it just a symbol? It looks nice. It was decorative. You know, again, there's a difference there. Do I find my joy in just living this life, or is my joy come in the salvation? You know, there is a difference there. And it's because of the joy of salvation that we can have joy while living this life. And when my life is not happy-go-lucky every day and every minute of every day, does that mean God's love has been taken away from me?
No.
No. God's love is still there. And so if our faith is based on a feeling, what's going to happen to our faith?
It's going to dwindle.
Yeah, right? But it's based on a fact. And so our worship, it's not meant to be entertaining. But it's not. We don't design it to be boring either. If it is, apologize. I know, I get it. But it's not, we don't design it. How can we put you to sleep faster today? But it's built on the intellect, the fact that you are saved. And then that's what drives the emotion. So then when we sing Amazing Grace, woo, right? Yeah, there's other hymns that are Life in Christ, 752. In Christ Alone, right? You know, again, some of those hymns are going to have more of an emotional impact because of the word, capital W, behind it. Michael, you had your hand up before.
I mean, you said it better, but I mean, I'm thinking of the passage. If you, I'm paraphrasing, but if you say a wound isn't there, how can you heal? So if you don't think there's a wound there, I mean, how could you benefit from salvation in the first place, the joy that we're talking about?
Yeah, right. I mean, yeah, we, you know, as a world, as a society, we know there's a problem going on. And we're trying to solve it really with, which adds to more to the problem. Because we're not getting to the root of the problem, which is sin in the first place. Because we have this false premise that we're all good by nature. We're not. But we have been redeemed. And so, again, we're not without hope. But so, again, this was the further, the challenge for us then as a church is, as Michael pointed out earlier, as there are laws and so forth that are being passed to try to silence the church, what reaction do we then see in the world? You know, how's the world going to go? Michael?
I was looking up earlier. It was back in September. Assembly Concurrent Resolution 99 was passed. So yeah. It's non-binding, but definitely shows the reflection for where we stand and what we believe in.
Right.
And they're basically open opposition.
So, you know, the impact on the world is we're not going to expect to see it get better on its own because the world can't heal itself. The healer is in the light of the nations. And the church, whether it be above ground or underground, continues to need to focus on the light of the nations. And wherever the gospel is preached, there will be believers. Now, will we make a big force in the world? Probably not. That's not the purpose of the church. Jesus did not come with bells and whistles and white horses. He could have. That wasn't his point of making the impact. He's made a more powerful impact, an impact that's not just for this life, but beyond.
I think God wants our hearts right with him. And the only way we can get our hearts right with God is to drive us to the cross.
Yep.
If he doesn't continually drive us to the cross and understand our sins and why they need to be forgiven, we'll never become right with God.
Right.
And that's all he wants. Just be right with me.
He is from the get-go, right? He wants our hearts right with God.
Yeah.
Right? And he does everything for that. Yeah, I think I told you that before too, right? You know, on a Good Friday service, we had a big movable cross. It was like 30 feet high. And you're like, quick. It was tall. I'm not quite that high. And I moved it right where people had to walk in. So you're coming into the pews here. You're going to have this cross with its base. And what were people saying?
It's in my way.
Yeah, it's in my way. Who put this cross there? Missing the whole point. It's Good Friday. Where's the focus? And I didn't want you to trip and get hurt, but I wanted you to have to think of where you're going. It's because of that cross you're here. Right? Can we get lulled into a sense of complacency?
Sure.
Yeah. Sure. So I probably won't be putting a cross there. I don't want you to trip and get hurt. But sometimes you mix it up so we don't get lulled into a sense of complacency. And again, is it wrong to have praise music in worship? No way. So even if that happens, it's not, oh man, there goes the doctrine of this church. Praise worship, done correctly, is meant to edify again. Just like, isn't every Sunday praise worship? That's why I don't like those words, traditional and contemporary. God's word is contemporary. God's word is relevant. God's word is praise. But we put these groups and these barriers up. Amazing Grace, Koine, they don't sing far out music. They take Amazing Grace and just add what Don and Vince do. Beautiful stuff. That's praiseworthy. That's Psalm 150. So for those who say we can't have guitars or violins or whatever in church, well then, what are you saying to God who authored the Bible in Psalm 150 and they use cymbals and tambourines and this and that? I don't want to be around when you challenge God on that one. Because what will he say to you? Like he said to Job.
Brace yourself.
But I don't have to like contemporary.
I'm not saying you gotta like it, right? But I like Chris Dreisbach. Remember him? From the South, New Orleans. He went around, did a thank you tour for all those who helped support after that hurricane wiped out New Orleans. And, so one of the opening songs that he does in a worship service, it involves some clapping. But that's how our brothers and sisters in the South worship. And if you go to Africa and you worship with our brothers and sisters there, you're there for 3 hours and you are standing and you are singing. Now, that's not what we're used to. That's okay. But to judge them, whoa, that's the point, right?
But I think what the difference is, Pastor, is that we are so used to the traditional church. If we went to the South and we were in Psalm 1 worship services, I don't think any of us would sit there and go like, whoa. But when we think of contemporary, we think of like the church that one of our daughters goes to.
Sure.
You're entertained.
Right.
And it's not the music, it's not the instruments in themselves that are bad. I mean, it's gorgeous when you have all the music.
Sure.
But in our minds, we equate it with that entertainment. You know, because like our daughter's church, you don't join in.
Right.
You know, you're sitting there and you're going like, all of a sudden it's kind of like, well, is it over or what do we do now? You know?
No, I agree with you.
So, our brains are conditioned for that. It's not that it's bad in itself, but our brains, if you put the music up, the musical instruments up front, you'd probably have a war on your hands.
Sure. But, again, so the point is that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So if we did have instruments up front, right? I mean, in and of itself, is that wrong?
No.
No, it's not what we're used to, so we get that. You know, we're not talking about entertaining music here. We're talking about, you know, music that's still glorifying God, and it might be done in a different way. But again, yes, we have to know the congregation. You know, you can't force something that's not there. But it's a mindset that becomes, too, that our brothers and sisters may worship in a different way, and that's okay. Or once in a while, we may worship. It's not the style. I mean, you talk to teens, it's not that you need a praise band, and it'll come back to church. They want relevancy. I mean, time and time again. It's not the music. So we're not changing up the music. We're not changing the hymnal to get the young people in church. We have what we need for that. There are other reasons why they're not engaged. But that if we don't just get caught up in the traditional, just for the traditional sake. So it's a good conversation to have. So we do have these mindsets, as you pointed out, that come in. Now we have to make sure we reevaluate why we do what we do. We'll end there because...
When a number of my friends that are in, we'll call it Pentecostal, whatever, churches of glory,
yeah,
don't like our church because it's such a downer to have the confession of sins and admit you sin. That's terrible. Well, what are you going to church for if you're perfect?
And we admit that we're not perfect. That's why we're here. But then, you know, so that's taking the time to explain to people why we worship the way we do. And more often than not, they'll come to appreciation of that. But it's not always an automatic that way. So there's different ways to worship the Lord. Bottom line, as long as it always goes and points to the cross. So the Lord continue to bless your focus on the cross. And keep in mind, any crosses that you endure this week are designed to keep you focused on His cross. Have a great week in the Lord.
I'm going to have to get my book out again. See, I'll get the cross.
I'm getting mine out.
I'm going to get mine out.
I've been through that thing, but I forget.